you played the game Telephone, you know, you sit in a circle, you someone whispers someone something there, and you go around, and you know, it's always hilarious what comes out the other end. Sometimes I feel like Christianity's kind of worked that way, where Jesus said some things and it gets passed down through the ages, and here we are today. And sometimes I read the Bible and I go, I feel like we missed something there. A lot of times we think of Christianity as, well, you believe that God exists and come to church, and that's basically Christianity. Oh, you probably should put a Bible verse up on your wall, one of those nice little plaques, right? But what Jesus actually invites us to do is come follow me. One book that's really impacted me recently, I recommend to everyone, is Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer. He talks about Jesus was a rabbi. He was a teacher. You go to him, and if you're a disciple of his, if you follow him, then there's some things you got to do to be a disciple. You got to be with him. You got to become like him. He's your model. Be transformed to be like him. And then you do what he does. You emulate his behavior, right? That's what Christianity is about, is it's following Jesus, being with him, becoming like him, doing what he does. And so last week we talked about this practice, the spiritual practice called Sabbath, which is a key practice for making space in our week so that we can simply be with Jesus. That's the primary purpose of Sabbath. We need rest. That's built into the order of creation. But that's something, that's the foundation for following Jesus, is to be with him. So last week we talked about Sabbath, and if you're here last week, I invited you to experiment. Say, there's a lot of different ways to practice Sabbath. There's things you can do to help. For me, what I did was I said, you know what? I need to do a better job of unplugging. I'm not going to look at my phone sundown to sundown and see if that just changes my perspective, see if that makes me more available to God. And I think it was good for me. I wound up having a more restful day. Does anyone else try something Sabbath-wise? Yeah? Sure, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's awesome. Yeah, setting aside that time is key. Yeah. So we talked about last week, you can do what's called slowing, which is simply choosing the slow lane, slowing down your life instead of trying to focus on efficiency and rushing around, actually just saying, you know what, we're just going to take it easy today. We're going to move slowly and be more aware of what's around us. Talked about unplugging. We talked about finding delight in the everyday thing. So I hope that's something that you've been able to put into practice this week, and something that you can continue to do. And so that's simply making us available to be with Jesus, and now we want to become like him. We want to follow his model. And there's a phrase that sometimes gets thrown around called spiritual formation. We're being formed into the image of Jesus, like clay in the potter's hand is how Paul says it in Romans. And so the thing is, there's already forces that are forming us spiritually, whether you're aware of them or not. But if we intentionally choose things that form us spiritually, that'll help a lot instead of just being pushed around by the culture. There's a lot of ways to be formed spiritually that come from a rich history in the church, because the church has been around for 2,000 years. People have been following Jesus for 2,000 years, and sometimes people figure out what works. And then, like Telephone, sometimes some of those little bits get lost down the chain. And so I'm not bringing you anything that's brand new. I'm not inventing something. I'm not saying, oh, there's some secret knowledge. I'm just saying in the American church, sometimes there's little things that we've forgotten that we can do that help us to become like Jesus. Now, this is where a lot of people go, I don't know, I was at this church and they were legalistic, and they're like, they're always saying you have to do more stuff. And, you know, we don't believe in working for your salvation. We believe that we want to work out our salvation, as Paul says in Philippians. But here's the way this works. Jesus has already given us so much. We just need to step into it. And sometimes there's a little bit of instruction that's needed. Let me give you an example. So if you came to me and said, oh, I have this cabin up in Estes, and you're welcome to stay there anytime. Does anyone have a cabin in Estes that you... I'll take that. Okay. You said, if I came to you and say, I have a cabin in Estes, you can stay there any time. You go, oh, thanks. What do you got to do? I got to give you the key. You got to come to me and be like, what's the code to the door? What's the address? You got to go there. You got to step through the door. Now, are you earning this cabin by stepping through the door? And this is the confusion we get to, I think, because we get a little overly philosophical. We go, well, are you working for that cabin? Well, you had to drive up there and get the key for me and get the instructions and follow the instructions to get in. Oh, are you working for that cabin? No, the cabin's free. I just gave you the code to the cabin. But that's the little, we get caught up in the technicalities when sometimes we're like, oh, actually, I would really like some instructions on how to follow Jesus because he's already given me so much and I just want to step into it. I want to have everything that Jesus has for me. We just got out of a study in Hebrews. We spent 14 weeks in Hebrews. I love Hebrews. And one of the things that Hebrews talks about is that faith is an action. In Hebrews 11:6, the author says, now, without faith, it is impossible to please him, for the one who approaches God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, here's the thing. If you believe that he will reward those who seek him, what does that mean you're going to do? Seek him. If I say, I've hidden $1 million cash in this building, all you have to do is seek it, find it, and it's yours. And you go, oh, yeah, I believe you. Do you believe me?
No.
No. If you believe me, you're going to go find it, right? You're going to tear the place apart until you do. Some of us are sitting here going, that's cool. I can seek you from here. Marissa's like in the kitchen. She's like, hey, come here. I want to show you something. I'm like, no, that's cool. I can see you from here. And she's like, is she happy with me? Right? No. Some of us are telling God, yeah, that's cool. I can seek you from here. So here's the thing. We want to have faith. We want to step into what he has for us. But without becoming legalistic, we're not earning it. We're just accepting it. Right. And so last week I gave you this picture of a ditch and there's two sides of the ditch. We want to stay out of the ditch. We don't want to be legalistic. We don't want this to be a burden. We don't want this to add on, things that are more than we can handle. We don't want to get bogged down in the technicalities, but we don't want to fall in the opposite ditch and become lackadaisical. And I can seek you from here. Yeah, I believe, I guess. Right? We want to find the life-giving path that Jesus has laid out for us. We want to follow him in his footsteps. And so following Jesus means following his example. So what did he do? Well, let's look at the Gospel of Mark, for instance. By the way, if you don't know, the Gospel of Mark is the most exciting gospel. If you have a short attention span, read Mark. It's like, and then this happened, and then this happened, and bam, and bam. And so what happens? It starts out with Jesus goes off in the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. He fasts for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, and Satan tempts him. And then he comes out, and bam, he calls disciples. He proclaims the gospel of the kingdom. He says that God loves you. He's accepting you. He's forgiving you, and he wants to heal you and break you free of all the things that are keeping you back, and he wants to have a relationship with you. That's the gospel of the kingdom, right? Sometimes we go, well, the gospel is Jesus died for your sins. Well, that's true. That's part of it. But Jesus hasn't died for anyone's sins yet. And he's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, okay? So there's like more. The point of the gospel is not just that Jesus died for your sins and I guess you're off the hook from hell. He's saying, no, I'm bringing heaven to you and you can experience that now. So he calls disciples. He drives out demons. He raises the sick. He heals the sick. Why does he do these things right after he comes out of proclaiming the gospel? He's saying, no, this is real. I'm going to prove it. I'm going to do it. Little pockets of the kingdom start appearing. But what happened? He fasted, and then he came down and started proclaiming the gospel and doing the things that we think of Jesus as doing. I wonder if that's a clue. I wonder if that's important. I wonder if we follow Jesus, follow his example, if maybe fasting would be something we should do too. Now, some of you are going, man, why did I come this week? This is my least favorite topic. Some of you are like, fasting, what's that? Well, last week we talked about slowing, and this is the opposite. No, I'm sorry. I couldn't help myself. So Jesus says some interesting things about fasting. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6, verse 16, he says, when you fast, he didn't say if you fast. Now, what's interesting in Scripture, we're never commanded to fast, okay? But Jesus just starts off, when you fast, like, you're probably going to do that, right? Right? Some of us have not fasted, and that's pretty normal in the American church, but it's not normal around the world. But it's interesting that it's not commanded, it's just sort of assumed, and there's some good reasons for this, right? If you have a medical condition, if you have diabetes or something, you should probably, you know, ask your doctor if fasting is right for you. We're not really given a whole lot of specific directions. There's lots of different kinds of fast ways to do it, but that kind of makes it easy to ignore. But here's the thing. Do you want to miss out on something that could bring you closer to God? No? No, we want to get closer to God? Okay, well, let's keep going. So Jesus says, when you fast, do not look sullen like the hypocrites, for they make their faces unattractive so that people will see them fasting. I tell you the truth, they have their reward. When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others when you're fasting, but only to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus wants to make it really clear that fasting, while it's something that he assumes you're going to do, he's done it, he's our model, it's not a performance. It's not to look pious. It's not so that we can show people that we really are heroic, serious Christians, that we're strong in our faith. No, it's something that's meant to be for our Father in heaven. So what does fasting do? Why would we want to do this fasting process?
Break the body down so the spirit can grow.
It's kind of like that, yeah. But here's the thing. Oh, one thing I like to say is it's embodied prayer. We're praying with not just our words, not just with our spirits, but we're praying with our bodies. C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters mentions he has the devil giving the advice. He's like, try to convince him that the body isn't necessary for spirituality. And, you know, because try to convince him that kneeling and folding his hands in prayer has nothing to do with prayer. And he's like, that's the way to get him. Because we think that. In our culture, we think, oh, well, God knows my heart, and I can just, you know, whatever. But sometimes it helps if we pray with our bodies. This is what Paul says in Romans 12. Therefore, I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, alive, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Something about prayer moves the heavens. Because we're praying not just with our words, not just with our emotions, but with our whole self. We're presenting our bodies as those living sacrifices. Now, it's not about getting what we want. Like, this is as close to a formula as you get in Scripture of, you fast and that changes something spiritually. But it's not about getting what we want. It's about prioritizing our relationship to God. It's about putting our whole self on the altar. It also helps us to hear God. There's an example in Acts 13. The church has gotten, a lot of the leaders in the church have gotten together in Antioch, and this is what happens. There are these prophets and teachers in the church at Antioch, Barnabas, Simon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. And while they were serving the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Then after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. There's this moment of discernment where they're trying to figure out, God, where are you moving? What do you want us to do? What's going on? And they fast and they pray, and the Holy Spirit speaks to them in that moment. And they hear it clearly. And so they bless Paul, then called Saul, and Barnabas, and they send them on their first missionary journey. So fasting can help us to hear God. It also helps us to identify with the poor. Sometimes, you know, fasting is described all throughout the Bible. Lots of people do it. Kings call their countries to fast. Jesus fast. And sometimes God gets a little bit peeved about it, like he does in Isaiah 58. He says, is this really the kind of fasting I want? Do I want a day when people merely humble themselves, bowing their heads like a reed? stretching out on sackcloth and ashes. Is this really what you call a fast, a day that's pleasing to the world? No, this is the kind of fast that I want. I want you to remove the sinful chains, to tear away the ropes of the burdensome yoke, to set free the oppressed, and to break every burdensome yoke. I want you to share your food with the hungry, and to provide shelter for the homeless, oppressed people. When you see someone naked, clothe him. Don't turn your back on your own flesh and blood. Fasting isn't just about saying, well, I'm going to do this very spiritual thing. It's about identifying with God's heart. It's about seeking God's desires over our own. And what does God desire? He desires us to share his blessing and provision. He wants us to be part of his kingdom, where he's breaking the chains, freeing the oppressed, healing the sick. So the church historically has practiced this, not so much in America, but there are some pretty common things. Fasting is simply abstinence from food. Sometimes people talk about, oh, I'm fasting from social media. Well, that's good. It's not really fasting, you know. Sometimes some branches of the church, well, I'm fasting from meat. Okay. That's a fasting, but mostly what the Bible refers to as fasting is a complete abstinence of food for some period of time. And there's sometimes this happens for extraordinary reasons. The prophet Joel says, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, summon the elders and all who live in the lands to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord, because they're in a desperate situation. It says, call everyone to a fast. But fasting is not just an extraordinary thing. Sometimes I think in American church we're like, well, you know, if things really got desperate, I guess we'd fast. But, you know, things are pretty good. But the early church fasted on Wednesdays and Fridays very often, just kind of regular. And they would usually do it sundown to sundown, just like when we talk about Sabbath, traditionally sundown to sundown. They almost never fasted on Sunday. Why? Because Sunday is a feast day, right? You don't fast on the feast day. Because the point is not that food is bad. The point is not that we shouldn't enjoy food. That's part of enjoying the Sabbath. The point is that we don't let it control us. Typically, there's a fast 40 days. Catholics fast meat, you know, on Fridays through Lent. That's kind of the remnants of this practice. But the early church would do sometimes a more drastic fast. It's very common in most Christian traditions. There's even most religions practice fasting in some form. But, you know, for a lot of us, it may not be as familiar. I'll confess, I've only fasted a handful of times in my life. And then I'm like reading this stuff and I'm like, wow, this is weird, actually, if you compare us to other churches around the world. Doesn't really sound fun, though, does it? Who doesn't like to eat? Not me. I like to eat. But it does have some benefits. I mean, turns out there's probably some health benefits. They've studied this, and it's like, wow, this actually does something for your body. It's sometimes helpful at a reset. It's not a good way to lose weight. Don't try to do it for that. But it does help us to recalibrate our bodies. Like you're saying, Caden, it helps us to master our desires, which is maybe more important now than ever before. We've got all this processed food that is literally engineered to make you want more, to keep on consuming after you're full. We're trying to recalibrate our bodies. Paul talks about food and he's saying, you know, there's a saying, the body for food and the food for the body, but I will not be mastered by either, right? We're not trying to punish our bodies. It's not that we're like, well, we hate our bodies and so we're just going to beat them into submission, right? Because that's sometimes the connotation we get. But we are disciplining them to do what we really want, not whatever the animal part of our nature wants to consume right now, but what we actually really want. We want to take a longer view because we have that. So that builds self-control. It's like a regular workout. If you want to work up to heavier weights, everything else feels easier when you can lift heavy weights. You lift the medium-sized weights, you're like, hey, this is light. And so if you fast, you'll discover the power of noticing what your body is telling you. You'll get better connected to your body's signals, and you'll also be able to say, and we can set that aside for a moment. Thank you, body, for telling me what you need. We'll get to you. In the order that we're just saved. So Paul says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Fasting integrates and aligns our bodies and spirits by presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. Doesn't that sound great? And this is the point. You say, that's cool, but how? That's cool, but how? All right, this is the thing. Is it's easy, right? You just don't eat. And if you've ever tried fasting, you're like, this is really hard. How do people do this? And there's the thing about growing up in church is that there's all these wonderful, rich spiritual traditions that people go, oh, yeah, that. And they just assume you know how to do it. And so one of the things I wanted to do in this series is to say, what is the missing manual? Let's actually talk about practical, how do we fast? Well, there's a few things you can do that'll make this a lot better. One is to plan ahead. I mean, I would look at your calendar. Don't plan to fast on like when someone's throwing you a birthday party. It's just awkward and everyone's staring at each other and it's, you know. So think about your calendar. You know, maybe it's not the best idea to plan a fast when you've got that make or break presentation at work, you know. That's just some practical things. I think it's really important to put the snacks out of reach. So you don't just, you know, absentmindedly, because I've done that. I've been fasting and I'm working and I'm like, I'm kind of hungry. Nope. Right? It'll get you. I think I've literally like eaten a peanut when I was fasting and I'm like, wait, I'm eating. Uh-oh. You know, some people fast. Most people who fast say, you know, if you drink some tea or some coffee, that's okay. And if you regularly drink coffee, you probably don't want to deal with the caffeine withdrawal at the same time as you're hungry. That's too many things. Drink lots of water. Also for the health benefit. That'll really do your body a lot of good. But you're going to want to drink a lot of water. And that'll help get through it a lot faster. Here's the thing about spiritual practices. Is this is not a thing that we're going to pile on to our already busy schedule. Spiritual practices are about doing less. In this case, less means literally less. We're not eating. We're not preparing food. We're not, you know, setting aside all this extra time around that, you know, we're not driving to the restaurant. So we're doing less. So if we're doing less, don't fill it back up with more. Don't say, well, I guess I'll just work through lunch. What is that? You know, now you're just being miserable at lunch for no real reason. Use your cooking time, your lunch time to meditate on scripture, to pray, to... Wow. Woo. We jumped all the way to the end. Then at the end, don't break your fast with a giant feast. Don't gorge yourself. That'll make you sick. But break your fast with a simple meal, taking a moment to give thanks. And let me tell you, you learn gratitude for food. You learn gratitude for God's provision when you fast. It's remarkable. You get to that simple meal and you go, oh, I didn't realize how much I just took this for granted. So we're going to plan ahead. We're going to do less. We're going to lean into God. In your dedicated times of prayer or every time you feel that hunger come up, you might want to pray a focused prayer. You might want to pick something that every time you feel hungry, you're going to pray. A great one is that verse from Romans 12. Just pray it. God, I offer my body as a living sacrifice to you in worship. Please transform me. Or you could pray, search me and know my heart. God, purify my heart. Purge my whole person of sin. Or maybe you're fasting because you're trying to discern the will of God, like those church leaders in Acts. And you might want to pray simply, God, speak to me. I'm listening. You may have a specific request, some reason that you feel moved to fast because you feel like something is stuck. You feel like you're stuck spiritually, or you're praying for something that just seems like an immovable object. You know, Jesus says, if you have faith, you tell the mountain to move, and it'll be cast into the sea. He's speaking metaphorically about these things that we pray for, and we go, that'll never change. I can't imagine it changing, just like I can't imagine a mountain being uprooted and thrown into the sea. But it is amazing when you pray. That's what happens sometimes. But sometimes we pray and we pray and we pray. We need to pray with our whole bodies. And so maybe you have that specific request that you want to do. Well, lean into God. And then when you're fasting, avoid judging your experience, because it can be really easy in the middle of it to be like, I don't like this, you know. I don't know. Am I getting anything out of this? I haven't heard God yet. I haven't felt, you know, some. Here's the thing. You probably will not see heaven open and the angels descending. If you do, you might need to seek help or get a sugar tab or something. Because my experience with fasting has never been that I've had this amazing moment with God where it just, everything becomes clear and I become a super Christian and the angels are visible. It's not like that. Saying I like this or I hate this is not really helpful at this stage, because when we're fasting, this is simply an offering to God. We're saying we're his to do with what he wants. This is us presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, and it's for him. It's not so that we can have this super cool experience. This isn't a way to demonstrate your spiritual heroism or get a spiritual high. So avoid judging your experience. Let it be what it is, and just be open to what he wants to do, what he wants to say. And then finally, this is something that I've always done as an individual practice, but I think it's something that we should consider doing as a community from time to time. The early church, as I said, fasted very commonly on Wednesday and Friday. And a lot of times the food that they wouldn't eat, they'd give to the poor. So they're doing that thing from Isaiah where God says, I don't want you to just fast to show how holy you are. I want you to actually do my work. I want you to actually share with. So they would actually do this in community as something that they could do for the people around them. So we tend to think about spiritual practices as something that's for our own personal spiritual growth, but our biggest spiritual growth happens in community. We're not called, Jesus didn't call 12 students to come to a class and then go their separate ways. He called 12 disciples to follow him together, and they became a team that started a church that changed the world. So when he calls us together, he's not calling us into church for an hour to go out and go our separate ways, but to be that team, be that community that demonstrates his kingdom to our city. So hopefully that's helpful. If you've never fasted before, you've only tried it once or twice, plan ahead, plan on doing less. Don't just work more. Lean into God, avoid judging your experience, and do it in community. And so a few closing tips. This does get easier with practice. The first time I fasted for just a day, I was like, I can't do this. This is too hard. This is insane. Sure, I've done it a couple of times. Fasted for 3 days. Oh, you know what? This is not as bad as I thought it would be. You know, it does get easier with practice. It's something where practice makes perfect in all of life. Why wouldn't it? But you do want to work up to it. You don't want to just dive in. I'm going to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. No, don't do that, please. You know, I'm going to fast for a week. Work up to it. If you can't even do a whole day until sundown, maybe just fast breakfast and take your lunch at 3. Work up to it. Work up to a full day. Maybe think about considering a weekly rhythm. It doesn't have to be a whole day. Maybe you just skip lunch once a week and you use that time for prayer, for example. And if the Spirit moves you to fast for a longer period for some specific reason, you know, follow the Spirit. But it's if you've built that foundation of, let's just try this, let's just experiment, let's just see what God does if I gave him one meal. think it'd be interesting to find out what that would be. Don't try everything at once. Some practices stack really well, but when you're trying new things, if you're trying lots of new things all at the same time, for one thing, it's confusing. Did I get this benefit from which thing? It's a lot to keep in your head. It can be overwhelming. So, if the first time you're fasting is maybe not the best time to be the first time you try like meditation or something, right? The first time you read the Bible is when you're fasting. You may not concentrate very well. You know, like try one at a time. And then throughout the process, and especially at the end, take some time for reflection. And reflect without shame. Again, we're not judging the experience. But say you failed to actually fast like you planned. You broke your fast sooner. Well, what went wrong? What could you do differently next time? You know, you don't have to blame yourself or kick yourself. But think about it. What do I want? I need to put these snacks in the drawer next time. That's what I need to do, you know? In the midst of it, where did you find a light? Let me tell you, it's the weirdest thing because it's hard to find delight when you're starving. I mean, I'm starting to get hungry now and I'm already like, I better wrap this up because I need lunch. It's very distracting. But what happens is at a certain point, you become a little bit more aware of everything around you. You become more aware of your body, become more aware of the sunset and the rainbow. And so, where did you find delight in your day? Did God speak to you? Was that a moment that you can treasure? And finally, what came to the surface when you were feeling hangry? In quality manufacturing, I went to business school, and that's my dirty little secret, but I learned about quality manufacturing and, you know, Toyota pioneered this, and they have this metaphor where if you've got water flowing, so you've got a canal or something, you go, oh, it looks like it's flowing smoothly. But actually, it's not flowing at full capacity. And what they do is they lower the water level until a rock pops out. And they go, oh, okay, remove the rock. And they lower the water until a rock pops out. And they remove the rock. And they keep on lowering it. And it's this metaphor for quality because as you constrain your system, you start finding, well, this is the thing that's holding us back. Well, now this is the thing that's holding us back. When you fast, you're reducing your capacity. And so if something starts coming to the surface, if you spoke out in anger, again, no shame, don't blame yourself, don't kick yourself, but that's something to bring to God. Say, you know what? I didn't realize that I had this under the surface. I usually have the capacity to keep that under control. Guess what? It's not just going to come out when you're fasting. When it's going to come out when you're stressed, but you're not going to notice it then. That's the amazing thing about fasting is we're taking control of our bodies. We're paying attention. We're doing it as an offering to God, and we're letting him show us what's in our heart. And some of the things in our heart are going to be good. He's going to delight in them, and he's going to speak to us about them. He's going to grow them. And other things are, as Paul says, the sinful deeds of the flesh, and we need to put those to death. And so God's going to show us those too and say, hey, why do you think you're angry? Why do you think you speak this way? What's going on there? Let's deal with that. And he does it gently and in love. So, just like last week, I do want to invite you all to take a minute. We're only going to take a couple of minutes. I'm going to invite Marissa to play. But if you group up in 3 to 4 people, I want to invite you to just take a moment and consider, is this something that you might want to experiment with? I'm not saying you need to commit to a 3-day fast or anything like that. I'm just saying, is this something? Have you done it? Because you may be in a group where some of you have done this before and have experience to share. And is this something you'd be interested in experimenting with this week? Could just be a single meal. What would that look like?